Ezekiel chapter 17, and we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and a full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. He plucked off the topmost of its young twigs and brought it to a land of merchants. He set it in a city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted and became a low spreading vine with its branches turned toward him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. But there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage, and behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and sent out its branches toward him from the beds where it was planted, that he might water it. It was planted in good soil beside abundant waters, that it might yield branches and year and bear fruit and become a splendid vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its sprouting leaves wither, and neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again? Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it, wither on the beds where it grew? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Do you not know what these things mean? Say, Behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon. He took one of the royal family and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. But he rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? As I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company will not help him in the war, when they cast up ramps and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance. Yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will inflict on his head. I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. All the choice men in all his troops will fall by the sword, and survivors will be scattered to every wind, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it." we come to Ezekiel chapter 17 and the riddle, the parable, which Ezekiel is to propound to those who would give ear yet to the word of the Lord. Ezekiel is laboring there among the exiles, that first wave who have gone from Jerusalem. But God yet has a word both to the rulers in Jerusalem as well as a word of encouragement to those all round about him. Parables were certainly nothing new in Jesus' time. Here, 600 years before Christ, we find this riddle, this parable that is given, first of all, in and of itself, that people might wonder, what are you talking about, Ezekiel? What is going on here? What does this mean? And then that he gives to them plainly the explanation and the unfolding. And here we have, word for word, an account of what took place in the leadership structure there in Jerusalem, of a covenant that was broken, and how God looks upon all of these things. Let's consider once again what is taking place here. We have two eagles and a vine that are spoken of here. The greater eagle, a great eagle with great wings, verse 3, long pinions, and a full plumage of many colors. This is, of course, told to us plainly, the great king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who would be God's rod in order to judge his people. His people who had abandoned his covenant, who had thought nothing of his ways, who had not thought nothing also of the mercy and the kindness of God, and had frittered away their inheritance, who had abandoned any concern to walk with God, and who had walked in paths of their own choosing. Well, the great eagle, with those great plumage and those mighty pinions, he, Nebuchadnezzar, is the one who comes as an eagle to Judah and to Jerusalem to take away of the very cream of the crop. It was King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who would take Judah's king, Jehoiachin, to Babylon. And he would be there under the heavy hand. And as so often would take place in these power struggles, that authority would be unmistakable. The new king, the new authority figure, King Nebuchadnezzar, places his own vassal, places his own puppet on the throne there in Jerusalem, and he chooses Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, by name. But it's interesting that Zedekiah is never called king by Ezekiel. He is viewed as a puppet. He is viewed as a much lesser authority in the unfolding that takes place here. But Nebuchadnezzar, he is the hand that God uses in order to execute the judgment upon Jehoiachin and through Jehoiachin onto the leadership such as it was there in Jerusalem by taking them away and planting them in Babylon that they might reside there. But now we come back to Jerusalem. Something is taking place. Zedekiah is energized by the idea of the authority that has been entrusted to him. And Zedekiah starts looking around, wondering, how is it that he could solidify his power? And how is it that he might not only be the puppet, but that he might have true authority and true strength? Zedekiah foolishly turns to Egypt. Egypt, all through the Old Testament, is a figure. It is an image of the world. Zedekiah does the worst thing he could possibly do. Turning his back upon God, he turns to the Egyptian pharaoh, Hophra, and this lesser eagle, though also great in this world's standards, lesser than the great eagle that came out of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he comes, and he would seem to strengthen and empower. But God has not had his last word. He comes and he surveys the situation, very much like when David went into Bathsheba, and at the very end of that chapter, it says, and the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here God comes, and he sees what Zedekiah is up to. He sees the conniving. He sees the deception. He realizes that Zedekiah does not perceive that all of this has come about as from the Lord's hand itself. You see, it was not Nebuchadnezzar alone who came with such strength to Jerusalem and defeated it. It was of God's own doing. Egypt's aid will prove utterly futile, and the breaking of the covenant that Zedekiah had made with Nebuchadnezzar will prove to be utter disaster. In verses 19 to 21, we have a change in direction. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he, Zedekiah, despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head. Previously, the agreement that had been made was spoken of as the covenant that Nebuchadnezzar imposed upon Zedekiah. It was impersonal, but now God, he comes fully and completely on the scene. And should there be any misunderstanding, God is the one who says, it was my oath, it was my covenant which he broke. It was not simply one power struggling with another in this earthly sphere, but there was a breaking of my own word. Verse 20, I will spread my net over him, over Zedekiah, and he, Zedekiah, will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment. I will enter into judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. You see, God was exacting what he had promised way back in Moses' day. He had not forgotten, but the judgment of these people who had strayed from God, who had thumbed their noses at God and said, we don't care what you have to say. This is the path that we have chosen. God was simply fulfilling his word. He was simply being true to what he had said he would do. And so the judgment that comes is God's judgment, and it is strong. See verse 21. God says, all the choice men in all his troops will fall by the sword. And the survivors, they will be scattered to every wind. And you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. In Genesis chapter 1, it was God's word that created all that there is, simply by the word of his mouth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Here God's word is held up once again, that these people who had snubbed their noses at God's word, who had treated it as a little thing, God says, every word that I have spoken, you will know from where it has come. But God does not leave these people at that low point. Though he speaks to them about his own covenant, and God himself takes full responsibility for the disaster to come, that it would not be simply a military defeat, but divine judgment, God yet he holds out to these people in their despair, in their hour of need. All of a sudden, those two eagles are off the scene and they're not mentioned again. And God says in verse 22, he says, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I, God at work here, will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. The mercy of God, even at the point of his judgment, even in times when it seemed that all hope was gone, God speaks to his people, as he does through Jeremiah, as he did through the good prophet Isaiah. He speaks to them of hope. He says, every bird and birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. He's not speaking simply of wood, but he's speaking of nations. He's speaking of people that have not known him, that they would come to know that he is the Lord. And what kind of a Lord is this? He says, I bring down the high tree and exalt the low tree. Most of you are old enough to have heard the ramblings and the arrogant statements of various political leaders, both nationally and internationally, and you have lived to see the end of their day. Most of you are students of history where you have known about the rise and fall of many nations over the centuries and millennia. And it's either the rise and fall of the Babylonians, the rise and fall of the Egyptians, the rise and fall of the Romans, the rise and fall of name whoever you will. A book has been written on every one of them. But God is the one who is behind all of these things. He says, I bring down the high tree, that tree that seemed to be so strong and so mighty. This was one thing when we were living in BC that I came to understand in a new way. Many people decry the tearing down of some of our oldest and pristine forests, but they do not understand that many of the trees are hollow on the inside, that though they are very large on the outside, that when a tree comes to a certain point, that it dies from the inside to the outside. And these very trees were called widow makers because if they were cut down in the usual way, rather than the tree toppling all as one entity, it would be cut at the bottom and start to crumble so that it would collapse, very much like the Twin Towers on 9/11 in the city of New York, and it would fall straight down and kill the timbermen. Well, here the Lord says, the high tree, that tree that seems to be so strong and so mighty, I bring it down. The low tree that is considered of no account whatsoever, I'm the one who exalts it. The green tree, I can dry that up. But even the dead tree, and how reminiscent this is of the valley of dry bones, when Ezekiel starts to preach to those bones and they come knitted together and then flesh comes upon them and the wind comes and breathes life into them. God is able to make the dry tree flourish. Many of these people who had gone into exile, they felt themselves to be that dry tree. They felt that they were the low tree. They thought that they were of no account, but God's word to them was, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I have spoken. And I will perform it. In Ezekiel's day, as in ours, there is all kinds of loud boasting, all kinds of actions which are carried out against the word of God. But God is the one who says, ha, you think that's great? You think that's scary? You think that's authoritative or awesome? Or you think that that will stand the test of time? I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will perform it. Period. Lord, we come before your word and we give you thanks and praise that we serve a God high and lifted up, a God who speaks and it is done, a God who endures long after the rulers of this world have stomped across the terra firma, making their mark and then gone, ever gone. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one who cares for us. You are the one who watches tenderly, lovingly over us, never slumbering or sleeping, but ever vigilant to care for your own. I pray for any man or woman who is here today and they are looking for a Savior. They are looking for someone to watch over them, to care for them. I pray that they would put their trust in you who declares, I am the Lord. It shall be accomplished. It shall be done. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is sure and certain. Oh God, I pray that there would be men and women who would look to the cross, who would understand the love that was shown to mankind there, that they would understand that there is hope for those who have dabbled in sin, who have utterly lost themselves in this world. The world has nothing to offer. Just as Pharaoh was a defeated foe, so this world has nothing to offer. May hearts be set upon you and you alone. So work in our midst. And Lord, as we come to your table, as we consider once again the work of the cross, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. Oh, may we consider how vast the love of God is for each and every one of us. That, Lord, you would leave the glories of heaven to come and to die in such a manner for each and every one of us. Oh, the grace of God that came down to man. So may we delight in it and ever live in light of the cross, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.